Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Okay, shalom everyone. We want today, by the grace of God, to complete the last portion of the book of Hebrews. So I'd like you please to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we are going to read actually the last verses of this book. The verses that I want to read today is verses 10 to 25. We have finished in our last meeting the first 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And so we are going to just see what the conclusion of this book and what the writer have been speaking about or challenging the Hebrew believers of first century. And we can see the conclusion here. And really, the theme of this chapter is the evidence of faith. You say you believe in Yeshua. We say we believe in Yeshua. They said that they believe in Yeshua. Well, they got to be an evidence. And if you remember that in the first 9 verses, he have already told them some evidence that ought to be proof in the life of the believer. If he or she believe in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, there should be brotherly love. There should be remembering those that are in bonds. There should be honor in a marriage union. There should be all those things. Covetousness should not be characterized by the believer. And so on. There should be recognition that Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will never leave his people nor forsake them. And so he continues now in verse 10. And he's telling them right now, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burnt without a camp. Wherefore Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have a rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust. We have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of Shalom, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, our Lord Yeshua, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua the Messiah, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. beautiful conclusion to the letter that the apostle wrote to the Hebrew believers of first century. Now remember, beloved brothers and sisters, in our last session together, we talked about the importance of spiritual life that believers are to have. You see, God saved us. God saved those Hebrews. He brought them to Himself, and He wanted them now to live a life that is pleasing to Him, a spiritual life, a life that is in fellowship with our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So in the first 9 verses, He have told those believers that all believers, number ones, have to have spiritual fellowship with each other and with the Lord. Verses 1 to 6. Secondly, in verses 7 to 9, the old believers should submit to spiritual leaders. God had given us leaders in our lives. Every one of us have received, somehow the Lord had given us spiritual leaders. And we have to be so thankful to them. While we are not idolizing them, we are to honor them, we are to respect them. And that's what he's teaching here in verses 7 to 9. Remember them that have a rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at their life and see what an example they have been in your life. And learn from them. And therefore remember them which have a rule over you. And then he told them that while people do change, Yeshua the Messiah never changed. Jesus the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so those are the first 9 verses. And now I want to move on to verses 10 all the way to verse 19. Believers should share spiritual worship. You know, it is important to have an attitude of worship in our lives as believers. And we do that individually, but we also do that collectively. And look what he's leading them now in these verses. In verse 10, he's telling them something that is very interesting. He says to them, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Now, he's interesting here. He's saying we. First of all, he says we. He's speaking of himself and the Hebrews to whom he wrote, those Jewish believers. And you notice, he could not say we if they were not believers. If they were not believers in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, he could not say we, because those who do not belong to the Lord are really not part and parcel of this company of redeemed people. So the we, it is the writer, whoever it was, and the recipients, those first century Hebrew believers. And he said to them, "We have an altar." Now when you just meditate on the thought, an altar in Hebrew, the Hebrew word for altar is mizbeach. An altar, the mizbeach that God had instructed Israel to establish, upon the mizbeach is the place upon which a sacrifice is being placed. The first time in the Bible that we have the word mizbeach is found in Genesis chapter 8. And the first mizbeach that we read in Scripture is when Noah came out of the ark, and the first thing he did, he built an altar. He built a mizbeach upon which he placed the sacrifice. And so he's telling them, we have an altar. You and I, you, the Hebrew believers, me, the writer who write to you this letter, we have an altar. And why is an altar? Sometimes we ask the question, why do we need an altar? Well, an altar is a place upon which a sacrifice is being placed, and through the altar, the believer can approach God. No one could ever approach God without the altar, and upon the altar, a sacrifice is being laid, and no one can draw near to God without having, first of all, going through the altar. If you look at the tabernacle, historically, when Israel built the tabernacle, the first thing that you see as you enter the gate, the door, is an altar. The brazen altar is right before you. You could never move forward. You could never be drawn near unless you pass, first of all, through the altar. And the altar is where the sacrifice laid. And remember, he's writing to Hebrews. They knew altars, what altars are all about. It was Abraham who built an altar in Genesis chapter 12. It was Isaac who built an altar in Genesis chapter 26. It was Jacob who built an altar in Genesis chapter 35. It was Israel who built an altar in Exodus chapter 27. No altar, no approach to God. No altar, no sacrifice, no sacrifice, no approach to God. Even the word sacrifice in Hebrew means korban. Korban means to draw near, lehitkarev. You could never draw near unless you have an altar, unless you have a sacrifice, unless the blood was shed, and unless your sins are forgiven. That's what he's telling them. And so what he's telling those Hebrew believers, he says, look, remember that the subject here is writing to Jewish Hebrew Israeli believers who were somehow, they've accepted the Messiah, but they had an inclination to go back to the temple to offer sacrifices while they have already accepted Yeshua, the Messiah. That's what the conflict that they have had. And so he's telling them, listen, you cannot go and offer sacrifices at the temple which have been a picture of the Messiah. You believe in Yeshua. Once you believe in Yeshua, in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, you cannot go and offer sacrifices again. Because what you are saying when you do so, that the value of the work of the Messiah is really not complete. And therefore he is telling them, we have an altar. You, Hebrews, I, and then he continues in verse 10b, he says, whereof they have no right to it which serve the tabernacle. You cannot serve the tabernacle, reject the Messiah, and then have participation in the altar that belonged to the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. You cannot do that. You either worshiping the true Redeemer, the Messiah, or you are going back to the tabernacle or to the temple, offering the sacrifices which could no more avail any longer because Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, have come. And so he's saying to them, they have no right. And beloved brothers and sisters, for you and I, the altar today is found in a person. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua is our altar. He is the not only the altar, he is the priest who offered the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice as well. He is the priest, he is the altar, and he is the sacrifice at the same time. Let me read you a verse that is very interesting in Hebrews chapter 9, just a couple of verses back. Look what we read about the Messiah in chapter 9 and verse 11. But the Messiah become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 9, that we have an altar, we have the sacrifice of the Messiah, he have offered himself, and he have accomplished an eternal redemption for us. And so, I'm back in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, where it says, wherefore, he said, they have no right which eat the sacrifice, which serve the tabernacle. They cannot participate in that. And that's why it is important to understand a believer and an unbeliever are on two sides of this truth in which we are learning in this letter to the book of Hebrews. You are either a child of God or not. You are either saved or you are lost. And a person who does not belong to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, have no right to eat of this. And so, that's what he's saying in verse 10. In verse 11, he continues, and he says this. He explained to us about this altar, and he's teaching us about those who could not take participate in that. And he tells us, he gives us now an illustration from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. He says in verse 11, the bodies of the sacrifices were burned outside the camp. You see, he's telling them, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary are by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. He's saying that they are burned without the camp. And you see, in this verse, he takes us really to Leviticus 16 in the Day of Atonement, the sin offering. You see, the sin offering, the priest could not participate and have any feeding on that. When the sin offering was offered, then the bodies of those animals had to be burned outside the camp. That's what he's saying. You see, in a burnt offering that Israel have offered, the priest fed on the animal that was killed. But when it's come to the sin offering, they could not feed on it. The animal had to be cast and sent outside the gate, outside the camp. It speaks of the removal of the sin. And so what happened here, after he's telling them we have an altar, he's telling them the bodies of those animals, that the blood was brought into the sanctuary, had to be burned outside of the sanctuary, outside of the camp. See, the blood came in, but the bodies went out. The blood dealt with the sin problem, the bodies of those animals had to be burned outside the camp. In verse 11. And that takes us, of course, you remember this beautiful passage in Leviticus 16, Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, where God is dealing with the national sin of Israel. And how God is instructing Israel what to do with the sacrifice, and how they had to take it outside the camp, completely away, because those bodies could not remain in. They had to be burned and consumed without the camp of the people of Israel. And so, now he's telling them, making exactly the illustration of the work of Yeshua, the Messiah, what the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, have done. In verse 12, he's telling them, wherefore, Yeshua, also that he might set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. See, he's speaking to Jewish believers. They were still participating, or at least had an inclination to participate in the sacrificial system in the temple in Jerusalem. But they were believers. They have accepted Yeshua, the Messiah. And so they were inclined to go in between, what should we do? How should we behave? He's telling them, listen, look, the bodies of those animals have been sacrificed, have been cast and burned outside the gate, outside the camp. Yeshua, the Messiah himself, in verse 12, he also, that he might set apart the people, he himself, what happened with him? He suffered without the gate. Remember, those sacrifices are type of the Messiah. All the animal sacrifices that God have given our people of old are spoke about the Messiah. So the way that they had to be dealt with, he eventually had been dealt with, because he fulfilled all the types that were given to us in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. So he suffered, shed his blood, but actually, as it says here, he suffered without the gate, outside the gate. And that tells us what people thought of him: rejection and persecution and suffering. Because really, the nation of Israel did not accept him as a nation. And that's why he suffered without the gate. The nation as a nation have not received him, though all the first believers were Jewish, Hebrews, Israelis who believed on him and followed after him. But the vast majority of the nation have not accepted him, and he suffered without the gate, without the camp. So now he's telling to these Hebrews, you claim that you believe in Yeshua, and you are a child of God. You have to identify with the sufferings of the Messiah. And you know, brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things for us to do is to identify with a rejected Messiah. It's easy to identify with the glory of the king, with the power of the king, with his authority and his superiority. It's easy to identify with him when he's going to come here in his glory. It's another thing to identify with him at his rejection, when he is despised and rejected of men. And that's what he's telling to these Hebrews. They needed to learn that they need to identify with a rejected Messiah by their very own brethren. And so he's telling them now, in verse 12, after he told them that he suffered outside the gate, I want you to notice just a verse that I think need to be read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20. Look what Peter said to those early Jewish believers as well. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you have been redeemed," in verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ," of the Mashiach, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Peter also writes, by the way, to Hebrew believers of first century. And Peter had to remind them, "Brethren, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You didn't purchase your redemption. You didn't buy it with gold or with silver or with your vain conversation or your way of life. You didn't earn your salvation. You received your salvation through the precious blood of the Messiah. Remember that. We all need to remember that our salvation, we received it through the precious blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. If we received it, and if we have been redeemed, not by anything that someone else have done for us, by the precious blood of the Messiah, it should move the hearts of them and our hearts to follow him at his rejection, when he is despised and rejected of men. And so now he's telling them in verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 13, listen, you need to go forth outside of the camp. Namely, the camp then was outside of the nation as a nation who did not accept the Messiah. You could not identify with a nation who do not want the Messiah while you are a believer in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus the Messiah. If you identify with the nation, continue with the sacrifice, you're actually, what you're saying, that the value of the work of the Messiah is not sufficient. And you don't identify with his rejection. And that's why he's telling them in verse 13, "Let us," notice that, "let's us, you Hebrews, and me, the writer, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now let me say that 2,000 years of church history have passed by. The professing church have established all kind of camps as well. But in its initial, in the beginning, the camp really speak to us of the nation as a nation and the sacrifices which had continued at the Temple Mount. He's telling them, therefore, he says in verse 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside of the camp." Notice that he's telling them, unto him. He doesn't say unto a church. He doesn't say unto a certain group of Christians. He doesn't say unto a certain pastor or spiritual leader. He doesn't say unto a cult. He says unto him. It is him that he had in mind. Who is the him here? It's none else but the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. It's nobody else except the Lord Yeshua the Messiah himself. And we are always have to bear in mind that we are not to go out unto a preacher or out unto a certain cult, unto a certain group of people. We are to go out of the religious system unto a person. And that person is the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. There's one nice verse in Matthew 18:20, which we should all memorize, where Yeshua said to the disciples in Jerusalem, "For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." He said this to them already in Jerusalem, in Israel, to the Hebrew believers there, to the disciples. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together unto me, and unto my name," not unto a religious system, not unto a certain group with a name and a title, but unto the person of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. That is the gathering center. He is the center. He is the object. He is the leader. He is the Lord. He is in charge. Not us. Not the church. The church is to submit to the lordship of the Messiah. The church is not to tell the Messiah what to do. He is the one who is in charge. He is the leader. He is the one who is responsible. He is the one who called and tell what to do. And therefore, he says, "Let us therefore go unto him without the camp." And notice he adds here, "bearing his reproach." And when you think about the reproach that the Lord Jesus had bore, the reproach that he had to experience in his life. You know, the shame that he faced here when he lived here upon this world. The rejection. He was despised, the prophet Isaiah says. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, which have been acquainted with grief. Now, we don't like that, right? It's not easy for us to experience. We like the people, the stars, the people that are special, the unique people, the people that have authority and power, and the movie stars, the singers, and all the people that are great men on earth.
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitam. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.